Jesus Christ be with you. Please, if you haven't already done so, fill out the attendance sheet that's there. If you have a prayer request, please fill them out and I'll pick them up during the first verse only of our first hymn. As you have noticed from the screens up top, given the unprecedented speed and virility of the virus, many churches have already canceled services, and Sam's been working very hard this week to see if we could at least put up a sermon message on the church's website until such time as the virus has spent its course and it's again safe to be together for worship. It's hard for me to not shake hands or give somebody a hug or give them a kiss on Sunday morning. I was trying to picture how we were going to do the right hand of fellowship without sticking a hand out. There are times in our lives when we're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life and the world changes for us. I'm going to read off some dates, and I want to see what images they pop up in your memory, okay? July 3rd, April 11th, September 10th, November 21st, December 6th. Now, unless you had a birthday on one of those dates probably don't have much meaning for you. But if I say July 4th, 1776, clear picture. April 12th, 1861, that was when Fort Sumter was fired upon, and the war between the states, or the war for the Southern independence, or whatever you want to call it, began. December 7th, 1941. November 22nd, 1963, September 11th, 2001. No one would have known the day before what would happen in 24 hours. When we started the month of March, we figured everything was okay, everything was in place. The virus was something that was happening over there, the other side of the world, and not many of us gave much thought to it. The first death from the virus in this county happened this past week. Scriptures I focused on for this morning's message are Ezekiel chapter 37, that very colorful chapter about the Valley of Dry Bones. My first experience with that was in Sunday school as a kid, seeing those post-Victorian pictures that every Sunday school class seemed to have, and the miracle of seeing these shattered bones reanimated into life. The first time I shared that with some of my grandkids, they being raised in a different age with different media, the first thing that jumped to their mind was, that's a scene from The Walking Dead. Ezekiel was a prophet. Now, oftentimes when I ask folks, what's the definition of a prophet, they'll say, well, it's sort of like a religious or spiritual fortune teller. You know, somebody who can tell us what the future is going to be and give us warning signs about where not to go because, you know, God's a very demanding and very angry God. It doesn't like to be challenged, and so you either do it his way or you get in trouble. But my reading of the Bible says that prophets aren't really so much foretellers, you know, not like tarot cards or reading the horoscope in the paper every morning, but they're forth tellers. They're called to proclaim God's message for a people in their particular situation. Now, sometimes, like Jeremiah, the prophet is called to share a message of warning when the people think everything is fine. You know, Israel was doing well under a lot of Jeremiah's term of life, and yet his message from God was, you realize you folks are going to get in trouble because you business people are using two sets of weights. You got one set of weights when you're weighing something that you want to buy and making it cheap, and you got another set of weights when you put it on the scale when you're trying to sell something and you make it very expensive. God doesn't like it when you cheat. Ezekiel was one of those prophets who had to communicate to the people in times of distress. After the relatively joyous and strong and victorious period under the kingdoms of David and Solomon, Israel fell apart because of poor rulers, high taxes, and stubborn hearts. The 10 northern tribes split off and became what was then called the Kingdom of Israel. And the two southern tribes, those two that were still faithful to the successors of David and Solomon, became the Kingdom of Judah. Time passes. Israel's no longer the strongest player in the Mideast. And the Assyrians become the dominant power. And they beat the snot out of Israel and transport a lot of her people into exile. And Israel as a kingdom disappears off the map. Judah is bruised and beaten, but still survives, barely, as a smaller kingdom. It wasn't worth as much attention or effort on the part of the Assyrians. But their folks saw what happened to their neighbors and kinsmen up north. Time passes. It is now the Mesopotamians who are the dominant power in the Middle East. And in asserting their authority over Judah, they come in, defeat what puny armies the people of Judah can raise, and transport a lot of their leaders over to other parts of their kingdom. It's a way of disenabling a puppet kingdom from rising again in rebellion. And it's also a way, if those people are educated and have skills, of helping the empire build on the skills of people. Sort of like when Nazi Germany kicked all the Jews out of Germany or persecuted them, a lot of them migrated to the United States and helped us with the nuclear program and all kinds of other things that helped us succeed in World War II. Germany's foolishness became an asset for the United States. Ezekiel's talking to the people after that first defeat and exile of a lot of the leadership of Judah. The scene itself is very specific in showing a battleground where no burials have taken place. The bones are just laying on the bare earth, which, if you know anything about Jewish customs and traditions, that's anathema. It is very important to the Jewish people that when a person dies, their funeral take place that day. So they don't have to, you know, they don't have 3 days of visitation at the funeral home. They don't do that. And for Ezekiel to be out there seeing those bones, which obviously had the weather, the animal predators, and everything else on there after they were defeated in battle, to see those broken limbs laying forgotten in this battleground had to be disheartening. But God's calling Ezekiel to that particular place was for a very important reason for Israel, for the people. Because out of that, God says, you see how broken they are. Prophesy speak to these bones and call them together again. And a miracle happens under God's guidance that the bones begin to rejoin themselves. I love the James Weldon Johnson poem, Them Bones. I mean, that's how I became familiar with the text of Ezekiel as a kid, hearing the Ames Brothers, Mills Brothers, one of the African-American groups in the 50s that would sing that on the radio station. Remember it? Okay. To see these broken remains reassembled as a people, and then the breath of life be put back into them, was a vision for Ezekiel of what God can do for Israel. If God can do this to broken, dead bones on the ground, what more can God do to a people who come to their senses, say, Lord, we've erred in our ways, and we come back to you. Put your breath of life back into us and make us a people once more. Fast forward. The other text I had you look at for today is Jesus and Lazarus. Now, beautiful scene about Jesus raising Lazarus, calling him out of the tomb back to life. There's only two places in the whole of the New Testament where Lazarus is mentioned. And we're not even sure if it's the same Lazarus. There's this text, John 13. Or there's the story about, in the Gospel of Luke, about Jesus telling the parable about the rich man and the poor beggar named Lazarus at his door, and how the rich man had all these riches and would rather give the leftovers of his table to his dogs than to feed poor Lazarus at the gate. And the way Jesus tells the parable, both of them die. And their situations are reversed in the afterlife. After they die, Lazarus is the one who is in heaven enjoying the presence of Abraham and the joy and wonder of being in the place where God blesses. And the rich man is down in that under place where the temperature is always too hot, and fires are uncontrolled, and you don't really get good service at the table. And both of those stories about Lazarus are part of our understanding in the New Testament about how much God loves us. That no matter how badly life treats us, no matter how poor or disturbing or uncomfortable our circumstances in life are, God has a way of redeeming us when we go home to be with Him. And the story of Lazarus coming out of the grave, number one, is a foretaste of what God's going to do with Jesus very soon after. Now, this is the final scene that John tells us about Jesus before Holy Week starts. The entry into Jerusalem with the palms and all that transpires on Holy Week up to the crucifixion of Jesus and then the resurrection on Easter morning. The way John talks about this story in the rest of the chapter is that the Jewish leaders, seeing the power of Jesus to bring a dead man, 4 days dead, back to life, is threatening enough to them that that's the precipitating act that causes them to try to find somebody who will betray Jesus into their hands so that they can get rid of him. Now, if you look in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, there is no story about the raising of Lazarus. The precipitating event for the authorities getting ready to persecute and prosecute Jesus is Jesus cleansing the temple. Because it's an economic threat to them to have the temple cleaned up. And some other time, if I get an opportunity to preach to you, I'll tell you that story. My grandkids thought the image in Ezekiel was a story out of The Walking Dead, the TV show. But for us, the message of both Ezekiel and John is this. If we try to live our lives without the light and guidance of Christ our Savior, we're the walking dead, because we've got no future. But with the mercy of God able to enter and fill our lives, we, like the bones in the valley or Lazarus in his tomb, with God's presence, are able to have life anew. Pastor and I had a debate every Sunday about when we light the Christ candle. I lit it this morning because in circumstances like this, we need to remember that beyond everything else, beyond all the health care we get, beyond all the delivery of groceries we get, beyond everything else that's promised to us, Christ is still with us. Christ will see us through this and every challenge of our life. No matter how worrisome it may be, no matter how life-threatening it may seem, God's still in charge. And that's something we can bet our lives on and celebrate. Amen. Okay, I had you singing two verses. How about if we just do the second verse of Lead On, O King Eternal? Thank God be with you, guiding your ways, keeping you whole and healthy, seeing you through this and every challenge of life, to the glory and wonder of his presence on high. Amen.